presence and in the Word of God. Let's open up with number 255. We'll do the first and the second.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is.
Praise unto you, that we can gather together and rejoice together with your word and through your word, to worship you who is worthy of all worship, to praise your holy name because you are worthy, and that, Lord, that we would listen to your voice and listen to your word and do what you have asked us to do, that we would be your ministers and your ambassadors, your servants, to call people into the light of your glorious presence. We do pray for our pastor. We pray for the word of God as it goes forth, that it would be transforming because it is your word and by your spirit. We praise you and we thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So what would you people like, what would all of you guys like to sing this evening? I'll turn it over to you.
Well, I'm waiting for her to say
257.
No, I don't.
Which one?
I'll
say
257.
Amen. Mary.
476.
476. It is glory just to walk with Him. Amen. We'll sing the whole thing. Darlene.
461.
461. Oh, it is wonderful. That it is. 461. 4061. I did that right? 400. Oh, well. I was just doing what my instructor taught me.
Amen.
Would you like to sing this evening? Yes, Robin.
Number 39.
This is my Father's. Like to sing this evening? Victor.
292.
292. The left side of the cathedral is a little slower this night. 292?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Surely goodness and mercy.
Thank you.
surely goodness and mercy will follow me. And even if we have a tough time in life, still the goodness and the mercy of God follow us, because we know that our Redeemer lives and that we will see Him face to face. Praise the Lord. What else would you like to sing?
Chris had one.
Love lifted me.
I'm trying to remember that one.
441.
Love lifted me.
Thank you. Thank you, brother.
Heal was good, and then the choir rehearsal in the class, and now we conclude the day. On summertime, I think I'm going to bring to your attention that perhaps we need to cut the hours in the evening, because a lot of people maybe have things to go and to do it. But it is good to end the day with the Word of God and the peace of God in our heart. Let's pray, and then we're going to study tonight again on that biblical Christian psychology, you know, applying my knowledge from my life experience into the Bible and showing you how precious it is. I have taught this in radio. I have taught this in other stations in Central, South America. And a pastor flew all the way from Guatemala to my house here at Morning Hill to thank me for this study, because he saved his matrimony, he said. So to the glory of God, when we reason with the Word of God, he always saves us from something. It's just beautiful. Thank you, Father, that we're going to put our mind and heart to the study of God's Word. We're going to seriously look upon something very important and vital for the Christian, which is forgiveness. We always try to put a finger to accuse, but you teach us that if we are the children of God, indeed, we need to add to all the virtues that you put in our heart, this virtue of forgiveness. Help us to understand it. In Jesus we pray, amen. As you know, the title is Handling Personal Conflicts. And we have studied how to react to counsel, to conflict. Reaction is very important. How do you face conflict? Feeling guilty, feeling aggressive? What is your reaction, and what is God teaching us to do so? Then we study creative relationships. So if there is problems and there is difficulties, you need to be creative as God was with you and me. When we have nothing to do with God, remember Romans 5:8 said that the love of God was shed in our heart when we were yet enemies. So we need to create that relationship. And managing your emotions. People blame, and psychology and psychiatry helps people to blame the past. And certainly we have to blame Adam if we're going to blame the past. But God has made you anew, afresh. And we cannot say, because my grandfather did this, now I'm guilty of this, or because I'm Latin, I do this, or because I'm German, I do this. Not, it's because of sin in our life, and we need to acknowledge and correct it. Then, keeping the lines of communications open. Don't burn, the bridges behind you. Keep those lines open in your life. And then, yes, the last Sunday, we studied prayer. A neglected resource, and we saw how important was prayer for our life. Now, I want to call your attention, and this is the last on the series of dealing with personal conflict. Then we're going to have another series in how to progress from here. But we're going to talk about forgiveness as an essential ingredient in our life. And always, I copy a thought from some people that I have studied with. Here is a thought. Guilt crushes while forgiveness releases your mind, emotions, and soul. Written by an unbeliever, by a psychiatrist in Germany, who studied the whole spectrum of patients, and he certainly has some patients who were believers. And he was able to communicate forgiveness, he says, to them in a more easy way than other people. He doesn't recognize this is a believer, this is an unbeliever, but he said, the people who believe in God, he said, were easy to recognize the need of forgiveness than people who do not believe in God and want to get even. And so he wrote this, guilt crushes. In other words, Romans explained this, that if you do not forgive the person that gets sick, is you. All right? So, forgiven and released. So we're going to do this study, all right? Very simple, very, very quick, very, 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 very simple, but it's on the scripture. And you will see it. All right? Here it is. The place to start learning forgiveness is with God. Let's turn our Bible to Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. The place to start learning forgiveness is with God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. Now here's what the Bible says. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So there are two ingredients in our salvation. First is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid for our sins, but then we will be dead, as he was on the tomb. But he resurrected. And when he resurrected, he gave us his life. No, our life back. Notice what the verse said. We shall be saved by his life. It's his life who was is going to produce a resurrection, and already did, because when God saved us, he paid for our sins. Our soul detected that. Our mind conceive that action of God in the scripture. We were able to, the Bible used the word, be convicted by God that we cannot pay to God what we have done in our life, and that we cannot accomplish our relationship with God by your own means. And man trying to create, in my country of origin, in Argentina, the people, most of the people at that time, were Roman Catholics, and they followed the tradition of the Roman Catholic Church, that by doing things and by bringing things to the church and by worshiping these saints and the other saints, you get the relationship with God. And the Bible tells us that already the relationship has been made. Christ died on the cross of Calvary, and as we studied this morning, our sin has been separated as the east is from the west. And now I have a relationship with God, regardless of your nationality, your race, whatever you are. If you trust in that work of Christ, you are related to God clean. But then you need life, a new life. And the verse said that the resurrection of Christ, he gave us his life. But notice how the verses start. For if when we were enemies. And certainly, I remember my younger days when I had no conviction from the Holy Spirit in relation to me or to God or anything. And I care less about God. I went to Sunday school when I was young. I followed my father's instructions. But when you get 15, 16, 17, rebellion comes into your heart for what you have learned. And I was trying to search in philosophy, where is this business of God that people are involved? Until I get, thank God for my grandma who read the scripture to me for years, for more than 10 years. And as I learned the chanting of the scriptures in the Arab language, and as I learned that and I learned that, I read philosophy, but I compared with the scripture. That was God's plan of me. And rather than God saying, what Gabriel is doing, let Gabriel go. When I was an enemy of God or indifferent to God, God hath done the work. He, Christ, died. And so that's a lot of forgiveness. All right? Now, how did God accomplish my forgiveness? If you go to almost to the end of your Bible in 1 John, in chapter 1, In verse 7, there is a classic text that God showed to us how that he accomplished this business of forgiveness. In 1 John chapter 1, in verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from no some sins or particular sins, but from all sin. And so, to place ourselves in the position of a judge and to judge another person, we can analyze when somebody tells you something and see if this is in the will of God or not. And rather than judging the person, we need to help the person to get to this point where the person can experience conviction about it, as we talked in the morning, conviction about this sin, because the blood of Christ still cleanses me from any sin that I have committed or I will be committing. And so that is in my mind. I never can say this person is an unbeliever. God forbid that I ever say that. I said this person maybe is not informed. This person looks like he is a believer, but is not reasoning. I talk to a lot of Roman Catholics in my coffee shop when I have a meeting, and I perceive they have no idea of that great forgiveness of God done in the cross. They have idea of Jesus. They have idea of the church. They have idea of tradition, but they have no idea of what God has done. And I do not judge them. I offer them what God has done. And because the Holy Spirit is not in them, they cannot receive it and they don't understand it and so on. But they know that there is something different in my attitude in dealing with them. Most of the people, believe it or not, they have family problems and they come to me with their horrendous problems with their grandsons. I have visited homes here with the police. The children are as evil as you can be. And you can tell that there was no home there. There was not a mother or a father. There was not a raising of the traditions of the Bible. And what are you going to do? And I really like to talk to them when the police is beside me because everybody listens. And before the things go to court, they have agreed to a family counseling, and this is possible. And what I like it is not to make them guilty, but to make them think. Why do I reason in this way? And one of the things that hurts more is when somebody hates somebody. That person who hates is a person who is sick, really. That's the person who is sick. God could have all the rights to hate human beings because they disobeyed God. But he didn't. He provided for Adam clothing in Genesis 3:21. Clothing. That means he covered Adam with the grace of God. And we should have that kind of attitude in our mind. Boy, it's hard for this person. But I want to have an attitude of forgiveness and offer that person a way of escape. A way where that person can see himself or herself and look into the scripture and move on in life until it has an encounter with God. And when you see the awesome God and the holiness of God, of course you said, well, who am I? Like Isaiah. And that's when God start working and start moving. All right? Forgiveness is the place to learn. You don't learn forgiveness in a dictionary. You learn it, what God has done with us. Now, I want you to look how David describes it best in relating his experience with forgiveness. If we go to the book of Psalms, and you know Psalm 32 is a psalm of confession, a psalm in which David brings his personal convictions to God after his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, as he killed Uriah. In Psalm 32, in verses 1 to 5, I think this is the most powerful description of an attitude of humility. And when you know that a king wrote this, when you know that the king of Israel, the mighty David, write this, is very respectful. This is what he says. Blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven. Now, this man had killed an officer of the army. He actually, in person, did not kill, but he set up him in the front line so that he can be killed, so that he can marry his wife. So he said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. In other words, in the final judgment of our life, God is not accusing us, but saving us. And in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. In other words, when he don't say anything to anybody, he really feels sick. Through my groaning all the day long, when a person has a guilt feeling for somebody else or has a hatred and doesn't express it, you become sick. Verse 4. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the draw of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, to God, or to thee. And in my iniquity, I have no hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And you, this is the most gorgeous words in the Bible, forgave the iniquity of my sin. Usually those words, no people use it anymore. The word sin, for example, the media want to have all these aspects of society and so on. And I was talking to a reporter and I said, you know, we preachers use the word sin because that's what the Bible uses as a common denominator. We do the things that God demands from us or we sin. We are against God. So what about a person, said the reporter, that wants to do right but doesn't know this? Well, that's what sin means. Amartia is to miss the mark. You try to do whatever you want to from your heart, but if you don't do it from God's point of view, whatever you try is always off from the center. That's called sin. Amartia, missing the mark. All right? And so here's the beauty of David. He said in a marvelous way, I confess my sin. He doesn't bring an excuse. He doesn't say, well, you know, the woman was nude and I was in the terrace of my home and I saw this beautiful Miss Universe taking a bath and according to the customs of the Hebrew, I'm the king, bring the women in and I can do what I want with her and so on. He doesn't use any excuse. He doesn't say, well, it was too hot and perhaps my hormone system was very bad that day. He doesn't use any excuse whatsoever. I like what he said in verse 5. I will confess my transgression to the Lord. Transgress is to cross the line. All right, you transgress. I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Now, what is security? David was a believer. He knew what is right and wrong, and God was working in him, and he was able then to assimilate that particular a part of the scripture into his mind and heart, and with full conviction, he can say, I sin, but also I'm very sure that God forgave me because I confess my sin. I don't put it on the outline, but I like to go back to 1 John again and remind you that this is what God really delights. In 1 John again, and in chapter 1, and in verse 9, the scripture speaks almost in a similitude of what David had expressed. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. The scripture says, if we confess our sins, remember what David said, I confess my transgression. If we confess our sins, now look at the word plural. All right? If we confess my sins, he is faithful. He is God, is faithful. And just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. No doing justice in our life and pleasing God. And pleasing God. Now we don't hear so much about the duty of believers in pleasing God. Pleasing God as a man, pleasing God as a husband, pleasing God as a pastor, pleasing God in everything we do. In other words, doing righteousness is pleasing God. It's not doing good works of marriage or donating money. It's living a life that consult with God and the scripture. Find out what God requires of you and you do the job. I was talking to a group of pastors, they tell me how, and some of them were discouraged and want to quit, and they asked me if I want to retire soon. I said, you know, each time that I go to vacation, I want to retire. But, you know, you come back to the scripture, you sit in your desk, and you visit people, and when you have the passion of sharing God's word and the compassion of helping people, you don't want to retire. You have in your heart a desire to help God in different ways. You never want to sit down in a chair and waiting until God takes you away. No, you want to be a helper in the house of God. And then one of the pastors said, well, you know, I really don't want to go to my church anymore. It's not because it's bad ministry. It is because he cannot relate to the people of the church. And after a few years in the pastorship. And so I said, well, you need to search your heart. What you have done wrong, or what the people have done wrong, and people need to sit down and forgive each other and talk. See, forgiveness is a great element. But if you hold something against somebody, it's going to kill you. It's going to terminate all of your nervous system. It's going to produce such a reaction in your body that you look alive or dead. Because you have that anger within you. Look at this verse. If we walk in the light, in other words, if we are in one-to-one with God, and we have fellowship with one another as brothers and sisters, all right, communion, koinonia. Koinonia means the communion of the good understanding of each other. Then the scripture says, the blood of Christ cleanses us. So we have a resource. If it's something wrong between two people, we deal together and then we confess our sin and the blood of Christ cleanses us and there is unity. It is when we hide sin that is very dangerous. Let me show it to you. Go back to Psalms. Psalm 66. And look with me at verse 18. Look at how serious it is, business of forgiveness. look at what the Bible says. If I hide iniquity in my heart, what happened? The Lord will not hear. I will tell you this. And dealing for 35 years over the radio with people in a counseling service, there are people who hold for years, something against other people. Say, I pray, but nothing happened. And the reason nothing happened, because God answered prayer, the reason nothing happened is because they are holding something wrong in their life. They are holding iniquity. Remember what iniquity is? It is the top sin of your life. You don't reason anymore with God. Iniquity is, I care less about God. This is wrong, and I reason in my own way. It's tough. And then somebody said to me, in pastoral conference, remember that I go here in Jenny's Park and a lot of pastoral conference, sometimes 700 pastors. And the conference is nothing. It's after the conference when I sit in the beautiful dining room who holds 1,000 people and I have 300-400 people around me with the coffee pot talking. How they talk to you, pastors and elders and deacons, how they talk to you about how they hate the church they are members of, how they have a hate against this brother and the other, and what can we do, brother? They said, well, I said, you're in a dangerous position. Look at this. If I regard iniquity in my heart. See, people say, well, I have something against that person. But I go to church, but if I don't talk to him, I'm okay. No, you're not okay. I have news for you. Husband and wife cannot go to bed and sleep unless they cannot hold iniquity in their heart. They cannot be against each other. You don't touch the pillow until everything is beautiful and coordinated and gorgeous so that you get up tomorrow morning without resentment, we say in psychology. All right? So Greg has spent another night talking to his wife. All right? You know what I mean? We all talk. We all have this. Well, come on. We are real. But this is important. And he said, one pastor said to me, and this is my conclusion. One pastor said to me, and who can do that? Okay? Here is the conclusion is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. The Bible said, so that if anyone is in Christ, Paul is making a conclusion, he is a new creature, between quotation marks. A new creature. You're a new human being. Not from outside. You look in the mirror, you are the same person when you were an unbeliever, and the physiology of your body the same as when you are a believer. But you are a new person inside. And then Paul said, the old things pass away. Behold, here is what the translation of a raw translation said, behold, all things have become new. Then my question, the pastor listened to me, and then I have a question myself when I read this verse. All things have become new. How they become new is when every day I read the scripture and I experience a new thought from God, and when I practice that thought. Can you imagine? Every day you're reading the scripture and you say, oh, wow, that's good. And then you practice what God said. Then you are a new person. The Spanish class asked me this morning a profound question. They said, I teach the lesson under the title, a transplant heart was the lesson today. Colossians 3, 15 to 17, a transplant heart. So the question was, how do I get a transplant heart? Well, I taught the blessings that you don't have to match your blood with this new heart. God already matched it. He gave you the new heart. But this new heart, it needs time to operate. It needs to have vitamins. And we call un corazón vitaminizado. A heart full of vitamins. And I said, here's a remedy. Take the book of Proverbs. Today is 18, read chapter 18. Tomorrow is 19, read chapter 19. The day after is chapter 20. And when the month is over, start all over again all the days of your life. That's what Dr. Billy Graham told me. And as you do that, you will have a mind so clear about God that you keep yourself from evil. I had a great opportunity in my life in 1988. To shake his hand in Columbia University. They were seeking for a dean of the school, and they called me to be their dean. And I just, for the pleasure, I knew I cannot accept it, but I went for the pleasure to meet him. And it was all pay. So I went over there in the beautiful land over there in South Carolina. I told Raquel, they even have shown me a house, 5 bedrooms and so on, that I can be in the campgrounds over there. And I said, you have a question? Yes, for Dr. Graham. He said, what is it? How you and your life keep yourself clean. You are a good-looking man. You are all over the countries and the states. How yourself keeps so clean? He said, oh, Gabriel. He said, here it is. And he opened the book of Proverbs, and I saw his Bible. Almost every word marked with a date that impact his life. He said, this is what I use, and I read it every morning like a vitamin. And then I had the energies to walk with God. Boy, that took me. What a great counsel. Was no he. See, I was trying to find out what you have done. He said, I have done nothing. God has done everything. He wrote it so that when we read it, we feed our life in a marvelous way. Well, God wrote a lot about forgiveness. And we Christians should have a great spirit of forgiveness. Remember what Peter said? Remember what Peter said to Jesus, that great questions? No, about do you love me? But the other great question, Peter was like me asking questions. What was the great question Peter said? How many times should I forgive my brother? That's us. And Jesus said forever. 70 times 7 means forever. It's not 490, it's forever. And the number of perfect, whatever. In the same way that God forgave us. It's not great. Now, let's just start practicing. The church is gorgeous, and I have no knowledge of anybody who doesn't forgive somebody here in this church, because we've been teaching the Word of God heavily and with conviction. I was so glad this morning a man from Assyria left the church, called me, and said, you know, I'm convicted of sin, and today I got relief. I got relief. He said, I don't know how to do it. Today, I got relief. Blessed are those who mourn. Everybody told me, you are bad because you remember your sins. But no more now, he said. I got relief. Well, I tell you, this is the beauty. We are new creatures. Let's live like new creatures, will you? Part of living like new creatures is forgiving others. Even if they don't forgive you, you forgive them. So you don't get sick, the other person gets sick, and you put the two arms. And as we say in the Spanish class, Galatians 6:2, babucha. Of course, that no Mexican knows that word, so I had to explain it. You carry the other person a babucha. In other words, you carry that other person on the top of your shoulders until that person can walk again. Now, that's the spirit of Christianity that America needs to see. We criticize Obama, we criticize Mrs. Clinton, we criticize McCain. How much time are we praying for them? I tell people, are we praying for these people? These are the people that God selected to be our eventually the candidates for the presidency. Are we praying for them? Rather than trying to find out all their mistakes. Imagine somebody in your life trying to find out from the time you're born all the things you did wrong. Don't waste your time. Spend your time in praying. Don't hold iniquity in your heart so that God can hear it. And you and I will be blessed. Thank you, Father, for the lesson tonight. Very simple, but very powerful. We cannot forgive unless we have the Spirit of God in us. But most of anything, tonight, I want to thank you, Lord, for forgiving me, a sinner. And may I know that. And forgiving me in a spirit of forgiveness. So that I hold no grudge against anybody. Thank you, Father. I live a peaceful life because of you. Because I'm a human being infected by sin like anybody else. But your spirit has controlled me. And I thank you, Father. I pray for every one of my brothers. For those who are going to listen over the internet at this hour. And for those who will listen perhaps in our webpage. Forgive, Lord. Let have forgiveness. And enjoy ourselves until you come again. In Jesus, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. God bless you. All right.